Good morning. I'd like to welcome those watching remotely. We have 63 tuning in right now from Oklahoma, Texas, New Mexico, Iowa, Missouri, and Indiana. I'm glad that you are with us. Our memory verse for this month, let's do that first. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. We are going to do part two today, how to be bold in sharing Jesus. But before we begin, let's stop and have a prayer for what's going on around the world, in particular in the Middle East. There's a lot of suffering, a lot of lives lost in the Middle East right now. And no doubt this has to trouble God, and it should trouble us. Every soul that dies is a soul whose eternal fate is cemented, and not to mention just all the terrible suffering. So let's bow and pray together. God, we have it so good to each be able to go home today in safety. And to know our basic needs are met, and we just have so much comfort, even though we still worry and complain. But we have peace and safety, and we're thankful for that. But our hearts go out to those around the world right now. The conflicts that are happening, the brutality, the lives that are lost, the suffering, and in particular in the Middle East. And we pray for this. We pray for peace. We pray for love. We pray for the good news of your Son to be spread, whether days are good or whether there's tragedy. We pray that you would bless. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 24, and last week we were talking about how Paul, where we're looking at in Acts, Paul has already gone on his three missionary journeys, and now this is kind of his journey to Rome, and he was at Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be captured. He was at Jerusalem. He was at the temple, and the Jews, they capture him, and they're ready to go kill him. And then the Romans step in, and next thing you know, he's under Felix's custody. And so Felix is trying to get to the bottom of it, can't figure it out, wants to do the Jews a favor, but knows Paul is innocent. So he leaves Paul in jail, and he's really uncomfortable with Paul because Paul preaches the gospel, and Paul preaches about sin and righteousness and coming judgment. And so he'll send him away, but then he likes to bring him back because he's hoping for a bribe. And then Felix, he's replaced, his time is over, and now we have Festus in that same role. And so Felix just leaves him. He doesn't, wrap up that loose end. He just leaves him for the next guy. And so now we have Festus, and in Acts 24, verse 27, it says, "When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." And so Felix, he could have taken care of Paul's case, could have either, pronounced some kind of judgment, but he wants to do the Jews a favor. Why would he want to do the Jews a favor? You have to remember the Romans, they have conquered this area, and so the Jews are under Roman occupation. The Romans have everything like they want them. They're getting taxes. They control this area. They're not really worried about, that nation, although they do want to keep everything under control. So to the Romans, if everything's peaceful and taxes are paid, Romans are happy. When the Romans are not happy is when there's an uprising, when there's a skirmish, they don't want a riot, they don't want a rebellion, they want peace. And so they've got their thumb on the Jews. But the Roman leader here, Festus, we'll find is the same as Felix before him. Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor. Why? Because that keeps peace. peace is good. And so he wants to do them a favor, so he leaves Paul in prison. All right. Next thing you know, we have Festus arrive. So he's our new guy. After 3 days, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Incidentally, if this throws you up and down, for us, up is north, down is south, over is east or west. If you're ever confused by that, up is north, like on a map, okay? Well, in those times, they describe that by elevation. Jerusalem is on a hill. When you go to Jerusalem, you might be going south to Jerusalem, but you're going to go up because it's higher. So they go up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, which is to the west. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning on an ambush to kill him on the way. An ambush. Does that sound, if you were here last week, does that sound familiar? We had 40 men. Now, this was two years prior, plus there's 40 men that says, hey, if you can get him transported, we're going to ambush. In fact, those 40 men said, we will not eat or drink until we kill Paul. And this is probably some of those same 40 men who decided to go ahead and eat and drink because they had not killed Paul. But they have another plan. The ambush is the best plan. I mean, the plan A is to get the Romans to kill him. Plan B is we'll set up an ambush. And so that's what they're trying to get done. Well, verse 4, Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea. Now remember, Festus, he's kind of new on the scene. But Paul's being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, he said, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. So, Festus, he's not down for transporting him. Caesarea is kind of the home base for where Festus will be working. And so he says, you want him found guilty or charges or whatever, you go there. So they do. About a week later, they go there. Festus sets up, you know, in his place like a judge in a courtroom, all rise, that type event, and Festus is ready to judge. And the Jews come and they bring their charges against Paul. Many charges. And Scripture says serious charges. So they were three different types of charges. The first one, that he had done something against the law of the Jews. The second one, that he had done something against the temple, desecrated the temple. And the third one was that he had done something against Caesar. Now, to a Roman leader, only that third one matters. They don't care about the law of the Jews, and they don't care about the Jewish temple. They do care about Caesar. Well, Festus, he's our new guy. Guess what? Verse 9, he wants to do the Jews a favor. And again, it's all about if things are peaceful and taxes are paid, when Festus gets his review, and I put that in quotes, you know, whatever that looked like back then, when he gets his review, things are good. His boss is happy. But if there's conflict, if there's rumblings, that's a problem. And it's going to come down on Festus. So Festus, he knows they want him brought to Jerusalem, right? For this ambush that he doesn't know about. Festus, in verse 9, he asked Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Now, have you ever been asked a question if you wanted to do something and you knew that just kind of sounded shady? Like, this doesn't really make sense. You're asking me, do I want to what now? And you can tell right away, this, whatever the reason that's presented here is not the real reason. Well, Paul is smart enough, no doubt, to see what's going on here. And Paul's reply is because what Festus is asking, hey, do you want to go to Jerusalem and have this court held there? And Paul's response is, we can hold court right here. I thought I was in your court. I thought you were judging here, because Festus was going to go to Jerusalem and have it there. And so Paul declines that. Paul knows he's innocent. He knows Festus knows he's innocent. And he tells him, and so Paul has defended these charges that the Jews have brought, all right? and shown that he's innocent of all these charges. But at this point, things are starting to get a little, the pressure is cranking up, and so Paul appeals to Caesar. He sees that this is not heading a good way, and he says, "To Caesar I appeal." And that's like an appeal to a higher court, and as a Roman citizen, that pretty well locked his fate. He would no longer be judged by Felix. He's now, or Festus, he's now going to Rome. Verse 13, when some days had passed, so he's still in custody. When some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix." So we have King Agrippa. He's not new on the scene, but he's another leader, although he is Jewish. But he greets as a fellow worker, so to speak, another politician, you might say. He greets the new Festus on the scene. And Festus says, "Hey, you know what? I've got a prisoner I don't really know what to do with." And so he explains the whole situation to Agrippa. He says, "We had a trial. I didn't find anything that would be worthy of death for Paul." He says, "When the accuser stood up," now he's talking to Agrippa. He says, "When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge of his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion." Now remember when I said the Romans, they don't care about the law of the Jews. They don't care about the temple. They do care about Caesar. Okay, but none of those proved out to be true. Festus says to Agrippa, he says, "They're arguing about their own religion, about a certain Jesus." Now, I remind you, in the first century, Jesus was a common name, like Joshua of the Old Testament. A certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. It's funny to me how this Roman governor describes their dispute about Jesus. They're arguing about this man, Jesus, who's dead, but Paul says he's alive. And at this point, my question is, why don't the Jews go get the dead body? If we're arguing if this man's dead or alive, you probably know the answer. The body's not in the tomb. Tomb's empty. And that is part of our faith today. By the way, our faith absolutely hinges on Jesus' resurrection. His death for our sins is what paid for our sins, but his resurrection is what proved it. And that he's the first to rise from the dead. Well, how do we argue that today? Anyway, we can go deep into that topic of the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. The body's not there. We can argue about what happened to the body, which is a good argument to have because all the evidence points toward an actual resurrection. It's the only plausible explanation for what happened to the body. Here we are a little bit later, a number of years later, body's still not there. Paul says he's alive. The Jews say he's dead. Festus says, "You know, I asked if Paul wanted to go be tried in Jerusalem. Surprise, surprise, he did not. He said, I think I'd rather go to Caesar." And so Agrippa says, "I'd like to hear him. I want to hear this. I'd like to hear what's going on." So next day, they set it all up. King Agrippa comes in. Verse 23 says, with great pomp. They entered. They had military people. I mean, they had a parade. You have King Agrippa, his wife Bernice. It's all done up. A big ordeal. Everything's set. Everyone comes in. Everyone gets situated. Then they bring in the prisoner Paul. He's in chains, by the way. He's in chains this whole time. And so he's brought in. And what first happens is Festus talks to Agrippa, kind of in a formal setting now where everyone can hear. I have this prisoner. We've investigated it. We've heard the charges. Nothing deserving death. And then here's the funny thing. Festus says, I've got to send him to Caesar, but I don't know what to write. I don't know what to tell Caesar. Because Caesar's going to want to know, why didn't you take care of this? If he doesn't deserve death, why didn't you let him go? And why doesn't he let him go? Well, he wants to please the Jews. He doesn't want a riot. So he feels like he can't let him go. But how can he send him to Caesar and say, I don't really even know why I couldn't take care of this? And so he's going to ask Agrippa for, you know, can you help me out with this? Can you help? I welcome your input for what I will write to Caesar. All right, chapter 26. Paul is then given the opportunity by Herod Agrippa. He said, King Agrippa says to Paul, speak. And so look at what Paul says. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Why is Paul glad he's now appearing before Agrippa? Because Agrippa's a Jew. He knows all this. He understands all these details. Festus says, I don't know, something about Jesus, dead, alive, I don't know. Paul says, the king here, he understands all this. But I want you to notice what Paul does. He compliments Herod. Compliments him. He says, I consider myself fortunate to be speaking to you because, especially because you're familiar, that's the compliment, you are familiar with the customs and controversies. It's a compliment. When you're trying, how do we speak our faith to people who need it, who are lost? How do we do that boldly? One thing we do is compliment people. Do you like to be complimented? Can you not think back in your life, even years ago, when someone gave you a really good compliment and you still remember it? You remember how they said it. You remember what they said. You remember how you felt at the time. And anytime you remember it, you still, some are that powerful, compliments. Have you ever gotten a compliment from a stranger? Ladies, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. A stranger, maybe you get on an elevator and this other woman says, I like your shoes. How do you feel? You don't even know the woman. You're never going to see her again. You have no value of her opinion, but you feel good. We like compliments, and I'm telling you, when we're trying to share the gospel with someone, because what's hard is, let me give you some examples. They will say, you will know their perspective, and you're struggling with that. For example, someone might say, I've heard this said, where a person would say, you know, I used to go to church, but I know for me that there's no hope for me. I know I'm lost, and I know it's pointless for me. I know where I'm going, and there's no point in it. Now, what are they saying? They're saying they've done too much wrong. They are too bad. They have too many marks against them. It's no use. And when I'm dealing with a person like that, it's kind of I want to help them, and I'm kind of frustrated with their attitude because I know it's not right. Compliment them. How do you compliment them? Well, you could say you have a really good conscience, don't you? You feel bad. You know, a lot of people don't feel bad for sin, but you feel really, you take it to heart, don't you? Like sin against God. Yeah, because that's at the core of what they're saying. Compliment them. I've had people say, you ever heard this one? You know, I don't know if there's life after death, if there's God, if there's a judgment day. Maybe there is, maybe there's not. I don't know. I'm living my life here, and I'll figure that out there. That is a genuine perspective many people have. They don't know. And they're thinking, I don't know. And I don't know that anybody can prove it to me, and so I'll just figure it out there. Well, that frustrates me. Doesn't it you? Isn't that a little frustrating to hear that, perspective? How do you compliment them? That one's a little more difficult. You know, I like how you have a free, man, I tell you what, I wish I could be like you sometimes, and I worry about so many things. You have a spirit, you must, you know, you have a spirit of peace in your life, just not worrying. I could use that sometimes. Easy enough. Now, we disagree about Judgment Day. That's not the time to be free-spirited. but I can compliment them. What about the one who says, and I've heard this, people get frustrated with God because they don't agree with what God has said or done. They don't agree with Scripture. They don't agree with things in life that have happened, tragedies, and they say, if there's a God and He let this happen, or if there's a God and this is what He says in Scripture, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. And if that's how God is, I want to be, if hell is away from God, that's where I'm going. People will say that and have that conviction. How do you compliment them? Don't you want to, like, wring their neck? I mean, you want to argue with that, don't you? How do you compliment them? One thing you say is, you really have strong convictions about right and wrong, don't you? I mean, you feel like if God is, you know, this, and this, and this has happened, like, that's terrible. You feel really strongly about what's right and what's wrong. That's awesome. God does too. You can compliment people in talking to them about faith. In other words, it's so easy to get right to the point of contention, but don't start there. Don't start with what you disagree with someone about. Start, do what Paul did. He started with Agrippa where they agreed. We're both Jews. I know you understand these things. And I think that I consider it an honor to be talking to someone who understands. Thank you, King. He starts by complimenting him. Then he goes on to say, Paul, he says, hey, I've told everybody I was a Jew. I used to do what the ones who are wanting me killed, I used to be them. I used to do all that. But I have hope in a resurrection. And then Paul says, why it is thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead. And that is where they were disagreeing. Resurrection. God believes in, Paul believes in it, believes that Jesus was first to rise from the dead. Why is it so amazing that they could not believe that? And in our world today, the equivalent today is, why is it, what we need to say is, why is it that you think it's so crazy to believe that there's a creator? Because in our world today, the community of science claims that they can show that there is no creator. But that's not even remotely close to what's true, because science has no explanation for how we got here. I'm not talking about evolution. I'm talking about how did everything first exist? How did it come about? And how do we have life and conscience? We can put a man on the moon, and there's no creator? How are we here? How did life start, by the way? Ask people this sometime if you want to. Have we ever created life anywhere at any time, humans, ever? Zero. We can't do it. And so, that's what's common for us today. So Paul, he goes on to say, I used to be like them. I used to persecute Christians. I punished them often, verse 11. In the synagogues, I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's Damascus. That's where Paul's going to be converted. So he's talking to Agrippa, the king, and everyone else that's listening, and he's going to tell his conversion story. I was on my way to Damascus. A light from heaven blinded me. Jesus talked to me. Verse 14, when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And that's a description of going against the grain. Paul is going against God's will. And Paul talks about what Jesus said to him and that Jesus was going to send him to the Gentiles. Why? To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what Jesus was saying. Forgiveness of sins. Let's talk about that for a minute. Do you have forgiveness of sins? And if you do, what do you need more? Forgiveness of sins or, let's just think about some things, food. You know, what do you need more, forgiveness of sins or water, hydration? Forgiveness of sins or shelter? Clothing. Let's even go down to the next breath you take. If you could choose, you can either breathe or have forgiveness of sins. What are you taking? I will take forgiveness of sins, please. And so you and I have that which is most important. That's what we have. When we talk about sharing our faith, we have what people don't know that they need. And we have it. We're walking around with it. The knowledge of it. I'm just reminding you, it's easy for us to go about our life in peace and not be bothered by people and not bother people. But we have what they need. And we need to. It needs to burn within us that people need this. So verse 19, he says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with repentance. This is a great scripture about repentance, because repentance is a decision. This is decision. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to give my life to God. I'm going to change. And then you go about changing. And you let God help you change. And so Paul says, then this is the reason that they tried to kill me, because I'm talking about repentance. And they want to kill me over that. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. Let's stop there. If you struggle with courage in sharing your faith, God is helping you. You need to write that down. You need to have that somewhere. Memorize that. Remember that. Train yourself, because I think so often our trouble is, I've got to get this right. What am I going to say? I don't know. Am I going to mess this up? Do they even want to hear? Am I going to ruin this relationship? We have all these fears and we think it's all on us. And Paul says, hey, God's been helping me this whole time. And we need to know that God is helping us. He'll help us with what to say. He'll help us with how to deal with people. If we'll step out in faith. He says, so I stand here testifying both to small and great. What does he mean there? He's in basically a courtroom. Remember all the pomp and circumstance. I mean, we have all the military people here. We've got servants in the room. They're small. And we have kings in the room. They're big. And Paul, I love this. Paul, he's sharing his faith with all of them. Not just the servants. Not just those who are attending to him in chains, but he's speaking his faith to everybody. He doesn't care who it is. Can you imagine being in a courtroom today testifying before a judge on some issue, and the judge wants you to speak, and you speak, and interwoven in what you're saying to the judge, you weave in there your faith in God and Jesus Christ. And the judge says, I'm not asking you about Jesus Christ. Okay, sorry, Your Honor. What was the question again? To great and to small. I love that. Well, Festus interrupts right here. Festus says, Paul, you've lost it. You're out of your mind. I mean, this is when Paul's talking about being raised from the dead and you know, repentance and all these things. Festus intervenes. He thinks he's kind of saving the situation. Well, verse 25, Paul says, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things. He goes back to the king. To him I speak boldly, for I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. Folks, some people you can speak bluntly with, and I don't mean rudely. I mean really heart to heart, just speak it bluntly. You can do that, and you know you can do it because you know your friendship, they will take it. They will accept it. And others, you have to speak very carefully. See what I mean? And you and I have friends that we can be really direct with. And we need to. And I don't mean repeatedly all the time be on them about it. I'm saying once in a while, speak from the heart. Say, hey, I care about you. I love you. You know, And I just worry about you. and just be direct about it. All right. He goes on. Paul says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I love this here. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. He's drilling down. Maybe he knows. He may know he only has a few more moments here with the king. And so he's going to give it all he's got. And Agrippa says, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? That's exactly what Paul's trying to do. It's exactly what he's trying to do, whether short or long. And I remind you, some people, it may be long. What I mean is, don't give up on them. Don't give up. Some of you are here today because someone didn't give up on you. You wandered away from God, and someone didn't give up praying for you. Someone didn't give up asking for you to come back. And also, the opposite of that, remember, sometimes short may be all you ever have. And Paul, this may be all he ever has with the king. We'll close with this verse, and I want to talk just a minute, and we'll have a song. Salvation is in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus. A faithful child of God. On Judgment Day, God will say, good and faithful servant, welcome in. That's the only way. And you and I know that. There was a number of years ago, it was in December, I think, and it was starting to snow, and Stephanie and I and our girls, we were going over to her parents in Tulsa, over by St. Francis is where they live, and we had a Ford Explorer, we still have, that has four-wheel drive, and we had not really driven it in the snow much, and so anyway, it's starting to snow, we're like, let's go. And so we head out. We drive over there. Well, we didn't know. We thought it was just going to snow, but it was actually a snowstorm. And those are two entirely different things. And so on our way over there, I mean, there's sleet, there's freezing rain, and there's snow. And we get close to that area where St. Francis is, and we cut around that intersection, and we get up an incline, and we're spinning. And we say, well, this thing has, what's it got? Four-wheel high, four-wheel low. Here's four-wheel low. We can't get it to go into four-wheel low drive. We get out the manual. We stop. I mean, we're not going anywhere anyway. Get the manual out. Read it. We're just sitting here. And you got to put it in neutral, then hit four-wheel low, and then put it back in drive. And then it will crawl. And it was awesome. And so here we go. I mean, we're moving. It's wonderful. I love it. It's great. Well, then we get on 71st. We get on Yale from St. Francis, Yale, which is 61st, going south to 71st. And we head that direction, and we're doing okay, but then approaching 71st, there's a big hill. It's a long, big hill. Nobody's getting up that hill. There's buses, school buses, jackknifed on this hill. I mean, people aren't going anywhere. And there's no one coming down. So going up is blocked because they can't make it. Coming down on the other side, oncoming traffic is wide open. And so we go over the median, drive up oncoming traffic. Nobody's there. And then we cut through where McDonald's is. Anyway, we actually make it. Have you ever had a storm coming and you... Let's think back to the Father's Day storm, right? When that storm was coming... You know, I knew about it. You probably knew about it. I knew we have strong winds, and I knew to get things off my, port. Like, I went and looked at my front. I had to get out of bed. I was in bed when this all happened, and the warnings keep coming. They're like, this is strong winds coming. So I get out of bed. I get things squared away on my porches so things don't break glass, and then I start calling kids. You ever do that? Do you ever recognize and prepare for a storm and then you check on someone else that you care about? Raise your hand. Someone else you care about, you're like, hey, do you know a storm's coming? Because once in a while, a person will be driving and don't even know. Storms come out of nowhere. And my point is, Judgment Day is a storm. Scripture says Jesus is coming with fiery angels. To those who are saved, it's blessed to those who are not, it's a storm. And you and I know the storm's coming. And we're in a position to be bold in our faith, sharing it, warning others, warning them. At least they can say they were warned. Right, church? Let's sing a song of encouragement. This morning, if you have, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never surrendered, never given your life to Christ, had your sins washed away in baptism. Don't put that off. What are you waiting for? To get your life right? That's not how it works. You start and then let God make you righteous once you're born again. There's no reason to wait. And so let us help you with that. If someone has a prayer that we could lift up to God on your behalf for, we'd love to do that. If you'd come while we stand and sing.
He is my everything. He is my all.